Our scripture reading for this afternoon is taken from Luke's Gospel, the 11th chapter. Luke chapter 11, we'll read verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, as Christ was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So far the reading from God's word. May God add his blessing to it. Our reading from our confessions this afternoon is from Lord's Day 46, questions and answers 120 and 121. Lord's Day 46, found on page 59 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Why the words, "Who art in heaven"? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin our study of the prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us, our first steps in that prayer are taken with the simple words, "Our Father who art in heaven," or "Our Father in heaven." These words are simple, But the gospel truths that are packed into them are wonderful beyond our ability to understand. To be able to refer to God as our Father is incredible. To be able to say with Lord's Day 9 that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds them by his eternal counsel and providence, this is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. To be able to say that is simply incredible. The depths of those riches are impossible for the finite human mind to fathom. But then to go beyond that, to go on confessing with the words of that Lord's Day that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this veil of tears, beloved in Christ, that is gospel goodness beyond reckoning. And that point is just hammered home in that Lord's Day by what is one of the most rich and comforting sentences in the entire catechism. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires. Yes, he desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. And this Father is the one that we have the privilege of addressing in our prayers. Every day, claiming the blood of Christ, we can come to this Father's throne and be heard. And beloved in Christ, we will be heard by our Father. And Christ commands us to approach our Father's throne with expectant confidence. As we unpack this command and this invitation that gives both strength and comfort to our prayers, let's look at it under two points. First, our Heavenly Father answers our prayers because he is our loving Father. And second, our Heavenly Father answers our prayers according to his divine power. Both of the times that Jesus Christ taught his disciples this prayer in our text, Luke 11 and in Matthew 6, he began the prayer by telling his disciples to address God as their Father. The emphasis that Jesus places right at the beginning of our prayers is what the Catechism calls what should be basic to our prayers. The basis, that the foundation of our prayers is the fact that God is our Father. That through Christ, God has become our Father. That alone gives us the courage to approach God in prayer. We pray in Jesus' name because we have been made sons and daughters. We have been adopted, as Ephesians 1:5 puts it, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, as God has predestined for us from before the foundation of the world. And Paul tells us in Romans 8, verses 14 through 16, that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption as sons. The Spirit by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Those whom the Father chooses, the Son redeems, and those also the Spirit leads to sonship. And having led us to sonship, the Spirit also bears witness within our spirits of our status as sons and daughters. The Spirit testifies in our hearts that we are God's sons and daughters and prompts us to pray this prayer, prompts us to cry out to our Father. So not only has Christ given us the ability to call God our Father, but the Spirit also pushes us in that direction. The whole Trinity is involved in this plan to bring us to the place of sonship, the place where we can begin our prayers with this address, Our Father. And this is a particularly precious gift given by Christ and the Spirit only in the New Testament with the bringing in of the New Covenant. In the Old Testament, God called Israel his son. For example, in Exodus 4:22, God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son." And then much later in Hosea 11:1, God says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." And the prophet goes on to say that though God was a faithful father, Israel was a faithless son. See, the nation of Israel was God's son in a metaphorical sense. God had brought Israel forth, as it were, from Egypt. He had redeemed Israel as a child and had guided Israel as the nation grew, taking its first steps, but ultimately rejecting him as father. The nation of Israel was God's son in a metaphorical sense, but in 2 Samuel 7, God makes a covenant with King David, promising that a son from his body will be taken by God as a literal son. Furthermore, God promises that this son will sit on David's throne forever. In Psalm 2, speaking of this son of David, God says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." The first chapter of Hebrews makes it clear that these prophecies of a literal son of God came to completion in Jesus Christ, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, who upholds the universe by the word of his power. And Hebrews goes on in chapter 2 to say that this son, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies, that is Christ, and those who are sanctified, that is us, all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, "I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." What all that means is that by his sacrifice, by his purifying work on the cross, on our behalf, Jesus Christ made us his brothers. And if he made us brothers and sisters, he has brought us as sons and daughters to the Father. So in Christ's atoning work, not only do we have peace with God, not only are our sins removed, not only are Christ's righteous deeds given to us, but so much more, so much better, we are made God's children. It's what we confess in Lord's Day 13. We took a look at that last week when Reverend Den Hollander was here. Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. And this adoptive relationship, it's not pretend, it's not metaphorical, it's real. We actually are children of God. To use an earthly example, when parents adopt a child, they're not saying, "I'm going to now treat this child as my own. I'm going to love this child like I love my own children." No, when parents adopt a child, they say, "This child is now my own. I'm going to love them because they are my own child." Through Christ, we have become real children of our Heavenly Father, not pretend children. If God has adopted us, then we are as much children of God as Christ himself is. This is the doctrine that is the foundation, the bedrock of our prayers. Christ is our Father as truly as he is Jesus Christ's Father. As the Catechism tells us, through Christ, God has become our Father. Not through Christ, God has become like a Father to us, but through Christ, God has become our Father. Christ didn't bring us halfway in. Christ brought us to a full relationship with God the Father as children, with all the rights that sonship entails. With that gospel truth in our minds, when we begin our prayers with the words, "Our Father," there is awakened in our minds, as the Catechism puts it, a childlike reverence and trust. And that posture of reverence and trust is worth a few moments of our attention. What does it mean to have a childlike reverence and trust? First, reverence. We understand that our relationship with our Father is not one in which both parties are equal. A father is over his children. He has a position of authority. And when we come to God, we understand that though we have as close a relationship as is possible on account of Christ, we are nevertheless to be submissive in all things, including prayer. Second, a childlike trust. When we come to God, we know that He hears us. We know that when we ask in faith, our Father hears us as His children, as His sons, as His daughters. When we come to Him in Jesus' name, He hears and He answers our prayers that we pray in faith. We are God's children, and He delights to hear from us and to answer us. Remember Lord's Day 9. Our Father desires to do good for us, His children. He desires to do good for us. The grounds for this trust is expressed in question and answer 120 in this way. God will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. And this language, this idea, comes straight out of Matthew 7, 9 through 11, and Luke 11, verses 11 through 13, our text. In Luke 11, Jesus is teaching that the Father is predisposed to giving good gifts to His children. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? It's normal, says Jesus, for fallen earthly parents to try to do what's best for their children. When my daughter is hungry in the morning and she asks for bread with sprinkles, I'll go to the cupboard and I'll grab her some bread and I'll put sprinkles on it. I wouldn't dare give her a stone instead of bread. No normal parent would do such a thing. We look after our children. We try to do what's best for them. How much more then won't that be true of God? When I'm serving my daughter breakfast, I'm limited in my ability, first, to understand the words that she's saying, and second, in my patience in serving my daughter. Our Father in heaven has no such difficulties. Endlessly patient, endlessly loving, endlessly understanding, endlessly forgiving, my Father in heaven does a better job of answering requests than I could ever hope to do. There's a point for application here. As parents, we have a duty to serve our children well, to treat them as God would have us treat them. We're to give fish where fish are needed, bread where bread is needed, eggs where eggs are needed, to use Jesus' example. As those especially who've been entrusted with covenant children, we have a role in making it clear to our children what a father is like. Earthly fathers are to point the way for their children to the greater Father, the Heavenly Father. But earthly fathers must also understand that their own role is secondary. Their children's relationship with them comes second to their children's relationship with God. Now, the most critical difference between earthly parents' ability to provide for their children and God's ability to care for His is the difference in potential or power. And this brings us to our second point. Our Heavenly Father answers our prayers according to His divine power. See, human parents are limited in their patience, limited in their understanding, limited in their love, but most critically, they are limited in their ability to provide. The first thing that the Catechism draws our attention to, though, is God's majesty. The words, "who art in heaven," teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly. Now, as children, particularly as young children, we saw our parents as all-knowing and all-powerful. In the eyes of a 2 or 3 year old child, the things that parents can do are simply astounding. The ability to drive, the ability to buy things, the fantastic strength and wealth that they possess. Parents can do anything. They are simply majestic. But as children grow older, their parents start to lose their majesty. They start to lose their might. Children pick up on the fact that their parents can't do everything. They find out that their parents are weak, imperfect, and poor. They come to realize that their parents are just older and bigger versions of themselves. But God our Father belongs to a different category altogether. God's not just a bigger version of us. God is almighty. He's perfect. He's rich beyond measure. His greatness is beyond our understanding. His majesty is altogether other from ours. When we begin our prayers, our Father in heaven, we look beyond creation, beyond any help that this world can give us. We look to the one who rules over the world, but is entirely independent of it. See, the Greek and Roman gods of Jesus' day were part of the creation. They were effectively just very powerful creatures. The gods of Hinduism are much the same. They're just very powerful creatures. They have beginnings, and they can possibly have ends. Even the false god of Islam only has significance if he is adored by his creatures, whether angels or people. But our Father exists outside of what our minds can fathom. All of those other false, dead gods are the work of men's hands, whether sculpted or written into existence, and they die with the people that worship them. But our God is in the heavens. Our God is He who made both heaven and earth. Our God is the one who upholds heaven and earth and all creation so that without His upholding power, they would collapse into nothing. But even if they collapsed into nothing, He would remain unchanged. See, our God is nobody's servant, nobody's equal, nobody's debtor. Our God is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. This is the God to whom we go in prayer. And this, our majestic Father, is also our almighty Father. Our Father contains in Himself all power that was, that is, and that will be. And this power has been His since before the beginning of the world. To paraphrase Job 38, it was He who laid the foundation of the earth. It was He who determined its measurements. It was He who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. It was He who shut up the sea with doors, who prescribed limits for it, saying, "Thus far you shall come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed." It was He who commanded the morning, causing the dawn to know its place. It was He who cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert where there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, to make the ground sprout with grass. It was He who set the constellations in place, who bound the chains of the Pleiades, who loosed the cords of Orion, who guides out the great bear with her cubs. It is He who lifts up His voice to the storm clouds, sending floods of water, sending lightnings, giving wisdom, numbering the clouds, tilting the water skins of the heavens, hunting prey for lions, giving the ravens their prey, watching the ravens give birth, observing the calving of the does. This is our God. Our God knows no limits. He has no weaknesses. There is no frailty, there is no fault that any person can bring before Him. This is our God. This is our Father. This is our Father who is in heaven. And therefore, beloved in Christ, therefore, we can expect from His almighty power everything we need for body and soul. Our text gives us the parable of the friend at midnight. A traveler reaches the home of his friend in the middle of the night, but there's nothing in the pantry. So the friend goes off to another friend and stands at his window asking for 3 loaves of bread. And Jesus goes on to say, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. But then Jesus goes on from there, and he contrasts the friend with our Father in heaven. The friend had to be woken up, but our Father never sleeps. The friend might not want to be bothered, but our Father delights to answer our prayers. The friend might have had to be convinced by persistent noise-making at midnight, but our Father is gracious and caring, and he always hears us the first time. Therefore, Jesus follows up this parable with, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Beloved, these things can only be said of God. The wealthiest man in the world cannot give us what we ask of God. And no man on earth would have the patience to deal with the tens of millions of prayers that flood God's throne room every single day. But everyone, Jesus tells us, everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. Everyone who knocks has the door to God's presence opened to him. See, because our God is infinite, because our God exceeds the bounds of creation, because our Father is in heaven and fills both heaven and earth, every time a son or a daughter comes to him, every time any request is brought to his throne, he is altogether able to give it his full attention. And when he answers with the sovereign power and wisdom that are his. Your requests will never reach the limits of his ability or his wisdom. And beloved in Christ, as those who are his sons and daughters, as those who have been brought into the presence of the Father by the blood of the Son, as those who with the Spirit cry out, Abba, Father, as those whom the Father delights to receive, let us enter his presence boldly, knowing that we are welcome, knowing that our Father is altogether able to answer every request we have, knowing that we will never be turned away. And look at what Jesus promises as the gift that the Father will give his children when they ask. See, friends can give bread, fathers can give fish and eggs, but the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And if we are to be the recipients of divine presence, if God is to give us God, then what good thing will he withhold? Speaking of the giving of Christ, Paul tells us in Romans 8:32, he who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Beloved, God has given us Christ. And as an answer to our prayers, he desires to give us the Spirit. What will he withhold? So pray. Pray boldly to your Father. And pray expectantly, knowing that your Father who loves you is both able by his divine power to give you good things and, in fact, desires to do so.